Joshua, just come forward. Thanks.
Thank you, Nathan. I asked him to give us a few more seconds this morning to take time to be ready for announcements and God's word. Announcements are important. We truly believe that this church is endeavoring to and being led by this by our Lord Jesus Christ, and so these things that we do are part of that. So continue to listen. That's all I'm encouraging you. So next Saturday, March 28th, is our spring cleanup day, and that'll be from 12 to 4 p.m. We've been announcing it for quite a bit, so it should already be on your radar. But if you're going to be able to be there, and you know that right now, and you see Jake Depp or Brian Wolf here today, you can let them know so they can kind of plan, get a game plan as to what direction we're going to go. Obviously, there's things that that are part of that too. Weather, there's a lot of different things go into that, but. If you can't be there, be praying for it, because it's a pretty big deal, not just for the physical needs of our church, but spiritual needs also. So you can be praying for that. And if you have work attire and gloves, dress appropriately, especially if you're going to be outdoors and working. That's a lot of times that's about 75% of what we do, but there's also stuff on the inside too. And also prayer, people that come to pray, get water to people, snacks, things like that. So there's a lot we can do. And then, again, if you're not a part of it, just to remember to be praying. And if you have any questions also, you can reach out to one of those two men, Brian Wolf or Jake Depp. We have a men's weekend coming up, and today is our registration deadline at 12:30 today. And there's still forms out on the credenza behind this back wall. And that has to be turned in today by 12:30. And also, this is a new announcement, so I'm not going to give a lot of details, but just to be getting it on your hearts and minds, we're going to be having a music night, and it's Saturday, May 23rd at 6 p.m., and most of you know what those are about. If you don't, you can ask somebody here, but I'm not going into the great detail today, because this is the first time it was announced. Let Josh Thomas know via email if you'd like to participate, And his address is, if you're ready, if you want to take it down, is jthomas1332@outlook.com. And you, if you have questions or anything about that, you can send those emails to Josh. All right? Right, Josh? Thanks. All right. Before our brother in Christ, Mike Clark, comes up and just pours his heart out with God's word today, let's sing one more song. Number 52, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And this is a good one to stand on. So if you'd like to stand, that would be a blessing. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Thanks, Danny. Thanks, Nathan. Wonderful to be with all of you this morning. It's always great to have the opportunity to teach God's Word to people you know are wanting to hear it and want to learn and want to grow. And I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach this morning. It's always a wonderful privilege. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin. And while you're turning, I'm going to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we love you and thank you so much for the love you have shown to us in sending your Son to die for us, to make us your children, and to bring us into this wonderful body of Christ. I pray as we get into your word today, Father, that our hearts can be blessed and enriched in the things that we will read, and that we can come closer to you, Father, have a greater love and appreciation for all you've wrought for us in your Son. And that you will open the eyes of our hearts that we can see these things more clearly. I ask you to guide me as I present your word this morning. And we just are so thankful for you and all you've done for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to read through this section beginning in verse 1. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What I want to consider with you this morning is the significance of that statement, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And why this was such a powerful reminder, or at least it should have been a very powerful reminder to the saints in Corinth regarding this situation they were dealing with. And to get an understanding of Christ our Passover, we need to go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus. If you're not familiar with this section of Scripture, the children of Israel had gone into Egypt many years earlier because of a famine in the land of Canaan. And there was a famine, but Egypt had a stockpile of food. And that was because God had sent a man on ahead, which is a whole other story in itself, by the name of Joseph, who God worked with, and he became second in command in all of Egypt. Pharaoh was the only one over him, and because of the wisdom that God gave to Joseph, there was plenty of food in Egypt, so they went down there. And Joseph's father, Jacob, and his brethren came down. There were about 70 of them when they came in, and they were welcomed with open arms because of Joseph, and they were given a particular area of ground there in Egypt to live, and they were treated very well for many years. But then all that generation died out. A new ruler came in control of Egypt, and he knew nothing about Joseph or what had transpired because of God working with Joseph in those earlier years. And they had grown from a small group that came in to where there were approximately 2 million of them now. And the new Pharaoh, the new king, was very fearful of them. Because he thought if an enemy comes and tries to fight with us, if the children of Israel join with our opponent, we'd be overwhelmed. So he began to treat them badly. He enslaved them, made them work very hard to the end that they cried out to God for deliverance. And God appointed Moses to go down and free his people out of Egypt. And one of the things that he told Moses going in was, okay, you're going to go there, and you're going to go into Pharaoh, and he's not going to let them go unless he's compelled by a mighty hand. And God was going to be that mighty hand. And sure enough, when Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh, he doesn't let them go. And each time that he doesn't let them go, there's a consequence to his actions, which are referred to in the scriptures as plagues. There were a variety of plagues that took place. And here in Exodus chapter 12, this is the final plague that's going to take place before the children of Israel are set free and released from the bondage and slavery they were in Egypt. So that's what's going on here, okay? Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So God is marking this particular incident that's going to take place. He's changing their calendar year. The month that used to be their first month is no longer their first month. This month, which it tells us later is the month Abib, is going to be the first month of the year. So he's marking this occasion so that each year, the event that happened in this month will be the beginning of their new year, okay? It says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now, if you are familiar with these plagues that took place, this is very different than all the previous plagues. In the previous plagues, the children of Israel were basically innocent bystanders. They didn't have any participation in what was going to take place with that plague. And the plagues were specifically on Pharaoh, his servants, and his people. There's a couple, I'll read you a couple of these verses back in chapter 8. This was the plague of the frogs. And verse 4 says, "And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants." Later on in this chapter, the plague of the flies, verse 21. "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses." So these plagues affected the people of Israel. As I said, they had given the children of Israel a separate location called Goshen. That's where they were. So these plagues that took place, the children of Israel really had no part. Aaron and Moses would go in to Pharaoh. They would say, "Let the people go. If you don't, this is what's going to happen." And the plagues were on them. There was a plague of darkness that says it was so dark you could feel it. So that's pretty dark. But it says in the land of Goshen there was light. You know, so God protected his people in all these various plagues. And as I said, they were pretty much innocent bystanders. Moses and Aaron would go in. They would deal with Pharaoh. The plague would take place. In this one, it's going to require the involvement of each family carrying out the instructions that Moses is giving them, okay? And this was completely different from the earlier plagues. So verse 5 again, I got to get back to this chapter. Verse 5 again says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." This is not really important to what we're doing today, but in the evening is actually toward the evening is a better way to understand it, because their days started at sunset, okay? Our day starts at midnight. Their day started at sunset. As you go on into this, it's important that the sacrifice was made before the start of the new day, okay? And so it was toward the evening, before sunset, before the start of the new day, that they would make this sacrifice. It says, "And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat." So this is the first thing they're supposed to do with the lamb. They were to slay the lamb. They were take the blood and basically paint across the lintel, across the top of the door, and down each side, all around the door frame, would be painted with the blood. Secondly, verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat of it raw, not sodden," sodden just means boiled, "at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover." As I said, this is the final plague before they're going to be released. Once this takes place, Pharaoh is going to want them out of there quick. That's why I said, have your shoes on, your coat on, staff in your hand, be ready to go, because this is all going to take place quickly, okay? And it says, "It is the Lord's Passover." So it is the Lord's Passover. Why is it called the Passover? Well, the next verses are going to tell us. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So this was going to come over the whole land, even where the children of Israel lived, where their houses were as well. But he says, "When I see that blood, I will pass over you so that the plague does not affect you." So that's why it was called the Passover. Down in verse 14, it says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So this was going to, this, he changed the month. This would be the first month of their year. And they were to keep a memorial. A memorial is so that you will remember. So at the beginning of each year, this is how they would kick off their year, by this memorial of this sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Okay? Down in verse 23 of this chapter. Reiterates these things. It says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according to as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who has passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. So this memorial, as I said, a memorial is done to preserve the memory of something or someone, okay? And it's done so that you don't forget what's taking place or what has taken place. Look at Colossians chapter 2 to get a little better understanding of why this becomes significant for us. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 16, but it starts with therefore. In the context, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross and how we share in it, that's the context here. Because of that, verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. These were all things that were associated with the Old Testament law, okay? And the law was good. It was God's word to them at that time. It was the best God could do for them at that time. Romans 7 says it was spiritual. You know, so the law was good in every way, but it was limited in what God could do with his people because it didn't enable them to do anything. It just gave them a standard to live by, but it didn't empower them to live in that way, okay? But these were all things that were associated with them, and it says because of what Christ has accomplished and who we now are in him, we don't let anyone judge us in these things that were part of that Old Testament law, you know. Now, Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the Old Testament law. He came to fulfill it. He fulfilled every requirement. He walked perfectly before God, okay? That's why it's no longer valid for us, because it's been completed. Christ completed everything that was necessary in doing that. But it's not that the law was bad in any way, okay? But it was just a temporary thing for God to work with his people at that time. So we let no one judge us in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day. The term holy day here is better as a feast day or a festival. And it's referring to what we just read, the memorial of the Passover. Now, there are also two other feasts that God is going to institute after they leave Egypt. One called the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, and one called the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of them have a relationship to the work that Jesus Christ would accomplish. But Passover was the foundational feast. Without the Passover, the other two have no meaning. And that was the foundational one. If this is new to you, I would recommend a pair of teachings that was done a few years ago that Josh did called Pilgrim Feasts. I think, I didn't write it down, it's either 1144 and 1145 or 1244 and 1245, one of those two. But if you just type in Pilgrim Feast, you'll find it. And he goes through all three of the feasts and shows the relationship that I'm just speaking of briefly here today. But it's a wonderful piece of work, and I would recommend that to you. If you have never heard of these things or if it's been a while, it's good to review. So, but that's what it's talking about. And then in verse 17, it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So these previous things had a relationship to Jesus Christ, but they were just a shadow. You know, when that light casts on an object, you see the shadow. But the shadow doesn't give you all the detail. You know, George, when you see Amber's shadow, you can't tell what color her eyes are, can you? I know you've gazed in them often and can tell me, but you know, or you can't tell what color their hair. It doesn't give the specific, but it gives you an image, an outline, and it also lets you know that something real is there. If there's not something real there, no shadow is going to be cast. And that's what the rest of this verse says, but the body is of Christ. The body is of Christ. Body not being the body of Christ, but that object which casts the shadow. In other words, the real thing. The real thing was Christ. These things gave us an image, gave us a glimpse of what Christ would accomplish in his ministry. Okay, so that's why the shadow things don't give you all the specifics, but God's word gives us the specifics when it unfolds to us what Christ is going to do and what he did for us, okay? But those things in the Old Testament, that's why we don't judge ourselves by those things, because we have experienced the real thing. You know, we have the real thing. We have Christ. But, you know, those things that were associated with that, like the past, they served a purpose at the time. You know, they served a purpose at the time, but they also pointed to something that was to come. And the Passover was a foreshadowing of what our Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish for us. So there was a spiritual significance to these things that was taking place, all these Old Testament events. Jesus understood this very well. We'll just look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And speaking of Luke 24, I'll give you another recommended teaching, because it is the first on the new recommended teachings list. It's done by our sister Nancy Heath. And I would encourage you, when you do it, sit down, put your seatbelt on, because when she takes off, it goes. It's a great teaching, but she covers a lot of these things in more detail than I'm going to hit on this morning. So I would recommend that to you as well. But in Luke 24, most of you are very familiar with this record. Jesus had already been resurrected. He was up from the dead. He was on the road to Emmaus. He found these two guys walking, and they were discussing what had happened in Jerusalem. And instead of rejoicing, they were very disappointed, because they thought Jesus was going to be the Savior, and they crucified him, and he died. And Jesus is reproving them here in chapter 24, verse 25. It says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not, or wasn't it necessary, for Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. What scriptures would those be? Old Testament, right? Even what we're reading here in Luke wasn't written yet. None of the New Testament was written. So those Old Testament scriptures, throughout those Old Testament scriptures, there were references to Christ, what he was going to accomplish, what he was going to do. And Jesus was very well aware of that. He knew that those scriptures were speaking of him. And he reproves them and said, wasn't it necessary for Christ to have suffered these things? Now, he had endeavored to prepare his followers for what was coming. Keep your finger here. We'll come right back. But in Matthew 16, is it? Did I write it down? Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And if you read just through Matthew, I think three or four more times as they're progressing, he reminds them of this. He brings it up again. Okay, this is what's going to take place. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be crucified. Then the third day I'm going to raise from the dead. Okay, now remember, when we go to Jerusalem, that, you know, he reminds them multiple times. So these guys should have had an inkling of what was going to happen, okay? And that's why he was reproving them on that day. Wasn't it necessary for Christ to have suffered these things? He had told them that that was going to be the case. Now, this is where we have to make the connection ourselves as well, because we aren't or weren't in bondage in Egypt, right? We weren't seeking to be freed from that. But we were slaves and owned by a different master, a very cruel master, a deadly master. And what was that? Sin. Exactly right. Look at Romans 5. This is a verse, I think, for a number of years, it was like this verse was every week came up in a teaching. And rightfully so, because it is so telling as to what our problem was, what we were in bondage to, what we were enslaved to. Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," referring to Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You know, in the garden, God had set up Adam and Eve perfectly. They had lack of nothing. They had a perfect place to live. They had all the food they needed. They had a glorious atmosphere where they were. They had communion with God. He just gave them one command that he said, don't do this. He gave them that one command. He said, don't do this, because if you do, you're going to die. And he made it very specific. In the very day you do that, you're going to die. You know, and God had originally made Adam and Eve a threefold being. He formed their bodies. He breathed into their nostrils the breath of life so that they had breath life in them. And then he did a thing that set man apart from every other creature on the earth, and that is he gave part of his life to them. He put his life in them. It says the image of God, which was spirit. So man was body, soul, and spirit. And the day that they disobeyed that command, they did die that very day. Not physically, because Adam, you can read in the scriptures, lived for many years after that before he died. But he did die spiritually that day. And in that spiritual death, he lost any connection he had with God. And the bad thing was he had no way to fix that. He couldn't go back and say, oh, I'm sorry. There was no do-over. He had died. Look at Ephesians 2. And that truth alone makes so many other things fall into place in your understanding of the scriptures when you realize, you know, because we tend to think our problem is our bad behavior. I don't do this right. I don't do that right. You know, if I could just stop doing this and start doing that and everything would be okay. But man's problem ran much deeper than that. Man's problem wasn't what he did. Man's problem was what he was. And Ephesians 2 here tells us exactly what he was. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what he was. He was dead. That death that Adam incurred because of his disobedience then went on to all of his ancestors, which we are they or them. That's us. You know, we came into this world dead in trespasses and sins. It says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, that was our destiny. Children of wrath, doomed to death. That's what we had to look forward to. Not because of anything specifically we had done. We simply were born that way because we were descendants of Adam. Fortunately for us, God had a plan. on how to fix that problem. And he began making that known clear back right after Adam had sinned in Genesis 3:15. And he made known that he was going to send a redeemer to rectify this situation, to make a way back to him. But as we read in Luke, Jesus knew that in doing so, a sacrifice was going to have to take place. A payment was going to have to be made. And that sacrifice was going to be a perfect sacrifice, a substitute, like we read in Exodus 12, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Someone who could walk perfectly before God. Because we have a problem. When we die, we no longer have a debt to sin. The only problem is you're dead. And there's no future after that. Okay? We needed someone who could take our place, someone who could serve as a substitute, who was able to make that sacrifice, who didn't need a death of his own. You know, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 53. Dealing with this suffering, Isaiah 53 really makes this clear. We're just going to read a few verses this morning at our weekends. This is a section of scripture that we're going to look at in more detail. But I just wanted to hit on it today. And this also was why his followers, had they been paying attention, should have known that suffering was part of what Jesus was going to have to endure. Because Isaiah 53 is very specific about what he's going to endure. And our Lord Jesus knew this. You know, he knew this was speaking of him and what he was going to have to endure. Isaiah 53, we're just going to read a section, as I said. Verse 3, speaking of the Messiah to come, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men. A man of," it's actually pains, it's not sorrows, "a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know, this is really heart-wrenching when you consider, you know, those who are witnessing the torture and the suffering that he was going through, they thought he was being, you know, that God was doing this to him because of what he deserved. They had no idea that what he was going through was not anything he deserved. It was what they deserved. You know, that's why it says we esteemed him not, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5 continues, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, he was that perfect substitute, that perfect sacrifice that took our sickness, our pain, our transgressions, our iniquities, our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Down in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You know, Jesus knew that was speaking of him. He was going to be that perfect sacrifice. He was going to be that Lamb of God. Look at the Gospel of John. You know, God's plan went way, way back, okay? He had a plan from the very beginning as to what he was going to do to redeem man. And it appeared as a shadow for a few thousand years as he was working to bring about this plan. But the reality hits here in John chapter 1, verse 14, when it says, "And the Word," in other words, that which God had planned, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." You know, the shadow became a reality. And when later in this chapter, when John the Baptist first sees him and introduces him to the people that were there, verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's what he came to do, to take away the sin of the world. That which Adam had gotten us all into, Jesus Christ came to rectify that situation. In Matthew 26, as I said, Jesus was very well aware that these things were all referring to him and what he was going to endure, what he was going to have to suffer. And in Matthew 26, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." You know, he knew that year he was going to be the Passover lamb. He was going to be that lamb without blemish and without spot, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And, you know, it was a big deal to him, too. We're not going to read it this morning, but if you read the section when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father, you know, it said he was so intent, his sweat was like blood, like drops of blood. You know, and he asked the Father 3 different times, you know, "If there's any other way, I'd like to know about it now." You know, "But not my will, but thine be done." You know, he was willing to go through with it. He was willing to do what he was asked to do, but he was asked to, if there's any other way that we can do this, could we do it? But he was willing to do what needed to be done, and when he came out of the garden, there's a resolve and a determination. There's no wishy-washiness in him at all. He is ready to go. Let's see, where is that? Yeah. Later on in this same chapter, when they do come to get him, Peter, you know, tries to stop them, and he goes to hit the guy with his sword and ends up just whacking off his ear. So not really a great swordsman, evidently, but that's okay. But look at Jesus' response to him, verse 52. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently or immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels?" You know, this is just Mike, but I believe, because in Hebrews it talks about him being in the garden and praying with the tears, and it said that God answered his prayer, and I think this was part of that answer. I think God had told him, "If at any time you've had enough, just say the word." But, verse 54, "How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" He knew what he had to do, you know. He knew what he had to do. But he could have called it off if he wanted to, but he did it for us. He hung there for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another section we'll be getting into at our weekends, but I'm just going to hit a couple verses here because of its relation to our topic here, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is Paul recounting what he had received by revelation regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted before he was taken to be crucified. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was the necessary sacrifice for you and me so that we could be brought back to God. And he knew he was the true Passover lamb. You know, Jesus had said in John 15:13 that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But look at Romans 5. His sacrifice went way beyond that. Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, as I said, we were in a position that there was nothing we could do. There was absolutely nothing we could do. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were destined to be children of wrath if God didn't step in, which fortunately by his mercy he did step in. And he offered this, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it says he died for the ungodly, hardly a friend. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies, we were not friends. You know, we were at opposition with God, we were opposing God. And it was at that time that God sent his son to die for us. You know, look at John 10. Wasn't going to read this, but John 10. Verse 14. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." You know, what he did freely for us. You know, he had that word from God that, just say the word, 72,000 angels would be present in an instant. But he said, but then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? And he had said in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." He knew what he had to do. And he gave his life freely for you and for me as that perfect Passover lamb. Look at Galatians 2. Paul, by revelation, writing here, but speaking of what was in his heart, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, to Paul it was very personal. And it needs to be personal to us as well. Who loved me and gave himself for me. He is Christ, our Passover. Not the one back in Exodus, but our Passover. You know, the one who brings newness of life to us, who gives us freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage we were in. But it needs to be that personal for us, because that's part of the problem that they had in Corinth. They had forgotten this stuff. They had forgotten this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." He said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." Constraining, some of the versions say compels or controls. I don't understand those words properly, but I don't like either one of them, because this word means to be held in place, to be pressed in. You know, what kept Paul on track, what kept him going, was the love that had been shown to him. And it was very personal to him. He knew Christ had loved him and had given himself for him, you know. And it needs to be that personal for us as well, because he is Christ, our Passover, that was sacrificed on our behalf. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 18. First Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." Redeemed means the payment of a ransom. You know, the ransom that was paid for us to set us free was not with corruptible things like silver and gold from your, NIV says, empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers. Verse 19, this is what we were redeemed with, "but with the precious blood of Christ." And here it is, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." You know, like we read, God had that plan all the way back, but it didn't take concrete form until the Word was made flesh. "But was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." You know, once again, there's that blood, that precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Over in chapter 2 of Peter, we have the other aspect. We'll start in verse 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Verse 24, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." That's what we read in Isaiah. "But his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." We have the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And this is the result for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You know, we went from being dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God with no way to get back to him, but by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made sin on our behalf, for us. He took our place. we are now the righteousness of God in him. We are in a right relationship, right standing with God, and it's permanent. We're not like Adam where it was conditional. Once we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set. It's ours, you know. And I want to read you one more here. Not really necessary, but I just like it. So in Revelation chapter 1, and since I'm teaching, I can do it. Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, he gave himself for you and for me when he didn't have to. He could have walked off that cross, but he didn't, because he said that then how the scriptures be fulfilled. It won't happen. But he was willing to do that for you and for me. He loved us and shed his blood for us. Do you see why this should have been such a powerful reminder to those in Corinth? You know, Josh covered that section a couple weeks ago, I think, and he talked about the leaven being the attitude that they had towards sin, the acceptance of sin. That's why I think that Christ our Passover is such a powerful reminder. We don't take those things lightly because of the price that was paid for us. It was easy for us. We just believed on him. It was very easy for us. God spent a few thousand years bringing this plan about, and Christ was willing to freely give his life for you and for me, to sacrifice himself that we could have this so freely. Why would we want to accept anything less than the best that God has given us? He told them they were unleavened. That indicates that they were righteous. They were cleansed. Why would you want to continue in that old unleavened state that God rescued you from? You see, and the only way that kind of an attitude happens is when we forget the price that was paid for us. You know, we forget what God did. You know, and the heart of the gospel is still John 3:16. We never get away from that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You know, that's at the heart of everything. And fortunately, our Savior loved us as well. And he was willing to lay down his life and make that sacrifice for us. But we never want to accept anything less than God's standard for our lives. You know, yes, we're righteous. We're never going to be judged. There's never going to be a judgment against us. But we want to uphold the standard of God's word because he's our Father. He loved us. He let his son die that we could have this life that he's given to us so freely. Why would we want to taint that with the things of the world that he's freed us from? You know, and if we keep that foundational point at the forefront of our hearts, if we recognize like Paul did that he died, he loved me and gave himself for me, I'm not going to want to lower that standard of God's word. I'm going to want to pursue what my Father has set before me because he has so loved me. What can I do but love him back? You know, and loving him is when we are obedient to his word, and it's not burdensome to us. It's a joy, you know. So I just think that's a wonderful reminder of that. That was given to them. And as I said, you know, we never want to take for granted the price that was paid for us. We always want to remember the sacrifice of our Heavenly Father and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf, because he was our Passover, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Your amazing grace to have done this for us so freely. And it's all because of your love and the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just so grateful for the new life that you've given to us. And may we never, ever want to lower the standard of what you've brought us to, Father. It's a glorious life that you have given us with glory yet to come when we see our Lord and Savior in the air. Father, we just thank you and love you for all you've done for us. In his name, amen.